As you know, if you know me at all, you know that I live a life that is regularly saturated in really stupid decisions. And I just kind of had a Hall of Famer this week. Monday night, in the dark, I decided that some patio lights needed to be adjusted in our backyard in Decatur. Monday night, and in the dark, I got out a fairly wobbly ladder and climbed up on it to adjust lights on a concrete over a concrete patio. That's all I have to say about that. The next morning, or that night, I knew I was in trouble as I fell, and fortunately, Kay was within earshot and helped me crawl into the house. And she had just put my mom's walker in our shed there when my mom died last summer. She got it out. I was able to call my doctor Tuesday morning and get in to see him Tuesday. X-rays and all kinds of whatever he needed to do. And he said, I do not believe you have torn or broken, but you've got a really significant sprain. And he said, there's not much to do but give it time to heal. It can take a week to a month. And he said, keep off of it and keep weight off of it as much as possible and keep it iced as regularly as you can. That's my story. I am not given to not doing. Drives me nuts. And, you know, whatever I have to do to keep doing what I do, I'm going to do it. But I'm also really committed to this getting well, because this has been a real pain in the knee. Pain in the neck, knee. You know, I've looked back and wondered what would cause me to make a decision that stupid. And I want to say that 10 minutes before this happened, I'd been sitting on that patio with Robbie Brooks. He and I had gone to a meeting at the Decatur NA group and then come over to the house for a frosty beverage sitting on my patio. And I think it was bad mojo from Robbie. I would never make decisions that dumb if I was not being influenced by Robbie. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Will, if you'd be the keeper of the stick, please, sir. Thank you, sir. All right, now... Now that we are supposedly all in place, turn with me to John 15. John 15, if that's a Bible we handed you, let's make it really easy for you. That's page 737 in a Serenity Bible. Oh, and preaching, standing in, or being in one spot is not my style. This is hard. This is the hardest part of all is... Page 737, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. So write this down. As you know, we're involved, Shay chose for us for all of 2023, a year-long preaching series from all the members of our preaching team on the topic, what did Jesus say? I don't know that we need to know what somebody said about what Jesus said. Why don't we just go right to him and get it straight? And that way, it's not confused on the way to us. So we're listening to the words of Jesus for this entire year because you know we're going to get it right if we listen to him directly. And here's what he's saying to us tonight. Jesus promises us that the world will hate us in direct proportion to how much we become like him. Well, why on earth would the world hate Jesus? You're saying the world hates Jesus and I belong to Jesus, so the world hates me. Why on earth? How could anybody hate Jesus? The Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the hope of the world, the healer of people's wounds, the lover of children, the feeder of the hungry, the healer of the sick. Stop me somewhere when you come to the point that there's something really hate-worthy in that list. Why would anybody hate him when that's what he is? How on earth is that possible that he would hate, the world would hate that and then hate me when I become like that? Well, the answer to that is all wrapped up in how human beings are affected by things that are holy. Write this down. The world has never known how to deal with the strong and the godly and the holy. Those of you who know my story know that the amount of things I can't do is almost mind-blowing, but one of them that's way up on the top of the list of my incapabilities is that I am, and I've always been, and apparently was born as and wired to be, a mathematical nincompoop. I have spent my entire life trying to figure that out. But there's something wired into my brain. When you put a whole bunch of numbers in front of me, I absolutely lock down and freeze. I had spent my entire life from kindergarten through college taking whatever the class was that was mathematics for the intellectually deficient and numerically challenged, scraping by in those classes, scraping by, because I would always show up for tutorials and turn in my homework and sit on the front row and try real hard. By the end of the semester, the teacher would say, how am I going to flunk him after all that? And I'd scrape by with a C- and get through on to the next time. I took the next class of numerically challenged mathematics. Many of you have heard me tell the story about when I decided to propose to my wife. And my dad loved Kay from the very beginning. And I called and I said, I'm going tomorrow to pick up Kay and take her out. And I've set up the perfect evening to do all this. And I'm going to ask Kay to marry me. My dad was hysterically pleased. He said, now tell me again. He said, John, finally, you got it right. Do this. And he said, now tell me what it is that Kay is doing. And I said, well, she's a math teacher. And there was this long pause on the phone, and my dad said, and I quote him, John, don't blow this. Don't blow this. Marry her soon. Go off and have a lovely honeymoon. In fact, I'll pay for it, which he did. And when you get back, gather up everything in your life that has a number on it. Give it to her. And don't you ever touch it again. Which has been our pattern every day since. Now, on regular occasions, Kay will cuss my dad over that instruction. Not to him, and not actually cuss, but I know she has bridled over, thanks a lot for dumping this on me. But it's also the reason we're not in prison. It's the reason that our bills have been paid and everything's not repossessed and we're not in a debtor's prison somewhere. I am that guy. I was taking in college my typical semester of math for dumb people. And somehow a girl got into that class who had an actual capacity for math. And our teacher in that class, when we would take exams, at the beginning of the class would walk around the room handing us our papers back and telling all of us our grades out loud. This girl could do math. All of us who were in there, because they were like me and we were scraping for dear life to pass, her scores on every test hovered somewhere between 95 and 100. Now, what response do you think there was in that class of average college students struggling not to drown? Well, I'll tell you what it was. Obviously, when her grades were announced every test, all of us would applaud and celebrate her victory. We would rise to her feet and applaud her success. Wrong. By the end of the semester, what had begun as mild aggravation when the test came back had boiled over into simmering, serious resentment. By the end of the semester, when he walked over with her paper, the whole class would start booing and hissing in advance. We were not pleased. Now, understand this. It's not fair. It wasn't her fault she's smart and I'm not. Here was the problem. She broke the curve. She made the rest of us look bad. And nobody likes a curve breaker. So write this down. Jesus was the ultimate curve breaker. The supreme curve buster. And he warned us over and over. He said, the higher you rise in me, the stronger you are in me, the better you become in me. In almost direct proportion, the world is going to hate you for that. Listen again to what he said in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, colon. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, 685 in a Serenity Bible, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Other side of what? Jesus and his disciples had been preaching on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an enormous lake in that region, one of the largest bodies of water in the Middle East. And it is a remarkable piece of nature and God's creation. The lake itself fills a very large basin that is surrounded on all four sides by mountains, which makes it incredibly dangerous. When winds, as winds regularly do in the desert, when winds would come sweeping across the desert and hit those mountains, the wind would be pushed up the mountains and then come right back down into the middle of that lake. And the stronger the winds were, the more dangerous that became. It literally created a funnel, making the Sea of Galilee one of the most dangerous bodies of water that you can be out in the middle of. Because, surrounded by mountains, you can't see it coming. You don't know this is about to happen. Write this down. The disciples had two things in their favor. First of all, they were local. They knew this lake. Not only did they know this lake, several of them, their entire lives, had made a living on that lake. There were, in that small group of Jesus' closest friends, several professional fishermen who had made their living their whole lives dealing with that lake. They knew that lake. And they were with the Master. They were local and with the Master. So, when the Lord suggested they cross through to the other side, they didn't even think twice about that. If he said that's what we need to do, then that's going to be a good thing to do. And they got in the boat and started across. And they get out in the middle of the lake to a point of no return, and the lake goes berserk. Verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. This is the worst possible nightmare of a Galilean fisherman. Those guys knew that that boat was sinking. And they also knew that if that boat sank, it was utterly impossible that any of them were going to survive if it did. Jesus, it says here, was curled up in the back of the boat, taking a nap on a cushion while they're in panic for their lives. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Don't you care if we drown?" Now, I don't think I have to explain to you that that question probably didn't need a question mark. It was not a question. That question was an accusation. They come and they shake Jesus awake and they say, "Hey, we're drowning here. Don't you care that we're all about to die?" And Jesus did not say a word in response to them. He saved his words to use where they mattered. Verse 39. And he got up and rebuked the wind. Pause for a moment and let that sink in. He got up and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. You know, so often we read these stories, and we really want to rag on the disciples, you know, faithless thing, you should have known, but I'm telling you what, if I'm in a boat and my buddy steps up and tells the wind to shut up and it does, it's going to freak me out a little. I'm sorry. And it would you too. cut the disciples some slack. The wind and the waves did what Jesus told them to do. Which really should not surprise us, at least theoretically. Jesus invented wind. Jesus had scooped that lake up from between those mountains personally. So when the wind that Jesus invented and the lake that Jesus built were told what to do by Jesus, they did exactly what they were told to do. Because they had no choice. Now notice the reaction of the disciples. The sea is calm, their lives are rescued, the danger's gone, and if you think that gave them immediate peace, you're missing the moment. That didn't help their feelings at all. Verse 40. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." And they were terrified. And they ask each other, great question, by the way. They ask each other, "Who is this?" Who is this? That even the winds and the waves do what he tells them to do. Write this. There is something uneasy and unnerving about standing in the face of raw holiness. Write that down. It's unsettling to the world to watch the nature of those of us who have been empowered by God. When the world looks at what God does through the likes of us, it freaks them out. It makes no sense. When they see an absolutely helpless, dying, suffocating dope fiend like me picked up, rebuilt, strengthened, and relaunched whole and healthy, the world's going, "What was that? What happened there?" Of course, it freaks them out. It's unsettling to watch the nature of those who have been empowered by God. Write this down. This story had kind of an instant replay in Luke 5, which is on page 702 in a Serenity Bible, Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this is Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you said so, I'll let down the nets." Seasoned, professional, full-time fishermen who had been fishing that spot, well, their entire lives, but had been fishing that spot all night long and didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus walks in and says, "Hey, why don't you go out there and try again?" Can't you see their response? These old hardened, seasoned, professional fishermen. Can't you see Simon giving a knowing glance to Andrew? He wants us to go try again, like we haven't been out there all night. Isn't that just like a preacher? They think they know everything about everything. And this particular preacher who's telling us professionals how to fish, for heaven's sakes, the man's a carpenter. and he's out there. He wants to tell me how to fish. All right, Lord, it's you. We'll humor you on this. Verse 6. But when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Isn't that an interesting response? But let's be honest. How would you respond to a moment like that? When you suddenly look at Jesus and see who he actually really is, and that the co-creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who spoke the universe into existence, is standing there helping me get a good catch of food for tonight and something to sell. How are you going to react? Peter saw this, and he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man." It is an uneasy, unnerving thing to stand in the face of raw holiness. So let's wrap this up. What he's offering, write this down. What he's offering is the power of pure, unrefined, uncut, face-to-face encounter with our Creator. Write that down. That's one of the hardest things we'll ever deal with, is to come face-to-face with him. That's one of the hardest pieces of our journey of recovery, isn't it? Boy, getting over those first three steps, most folks don't. For me to admit that I'm powerless and I can't make this better. For me to come to believe that there is a power greater than me that can, if I will let him, and then make a decision to turn my will and my life over to that power. That's some scary stuff going on there. But it is the core of why folks like us don't die. It's the heart of why I didn't die decades ago when I should have. I should have been dead decades ago. I was working at it really hard. And yet, I didn't. And I get to be here with you tonight, decades later. That is our message. I love the words in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, in the section How It Works, that sums it up. Listen, we never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it's the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do. We ask him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what he would have us to be, and at once, not eventually, not in a while, immediately, at once, we commence to outgrow fear. If that doesn't cause you to tremble, then maybe you misunderstand the offer. The same God who spoke the universe into existence, the same God who has the power to raise or destroy anything with a word from his lips, has offered to put all of the resources at his command at our personal disposal. Pause on that for a minute. The same God who spoke the world into existence has said, all the power I've got is at your disposal, and you can use my power to do whatever needs to be done to get you from here all the way home. That same God looks down at the likes of us with more love than we will ever feel for anybody or anything. Write this, and then we're really done. We have offended him. We have rebelled against him. We have hurt him. And what is his response to that? He looks down from the throne of heaven with all of his majesty, and he says to the likes of me and you, come to me. Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a full upfront, in your face, free gift. He is offering, and all we have to do is to peel us out of his way. And he is offering to cause us to be holy. We're powerless. Peter was powerless. All those folks were powerless. But we came to believe there is a power that can. And we made a decision to let him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.